We are following a series in the life of Gideon, our unlikely hero. Now, if you've not been here for the past few services, you can pick up online the sermons. So we've now found a system again of uploading the sermons online, and you can listen to those or download them and find out where we are in the story. So if you miss a week, and I'm not encouraging you to miss a week in church, but if you do, for whatever reason, you can pick up where we left off in the story. So I'm not going to recap too much this morning about where we've got to in Gideon. But essentially, Gideon's story is covered in three chapters of the book of Judges, chapters 6, 7, and 8. We've worked our way through the first part of chapter 6. We've got a couple more Sundays to cover chapter 6 in the coming weeks, but I'm going to leap, for the benefit of the day of Pentecost, I'm going to leap to chapter 7 this morning and take out a bit of teaching from chapter 7. But there's a huge change that takes place for Gideon from chapter 6, where he is oppressed, he's fearful, he's hiding from the Midianites. The whole of the nation was brought low because of the oppression of the Midianites. There's a huge change from that situation to having that encounter with God through the Lord's angel, and then moving into chapter 7, where he becomes the commander of the troops, the commander of the nation, which eventually frees the Israelite nation from the oppression of Midian. But something incredible happened in chapter 6. We looked at this last week. Gideon had this encounter with God. And there are extraordinary parallels, I feel, with the story of Gideon and the story of Pentecost and how it all happened. There was Gideon in the winepress, oppressed, scared, no idea who he was. He was influenced by his circumstances. He looked around at all the problems and the issues, and he said, "Therefore, that is who I am." And we've talked about how we need to see beyond our circumstances somehow, in some way, to what God actually says about us and says about those circumstances. And that requires an encounter with him. Because encounters with the living God change everything. For Gideon, that was an encounter with an angel. Perhaps it's an encounter through his word, where just suddenly you are connected with a passage and you think, oh, that's the truth. I haven't been thinking correctly. For the disciples in that locked room, the encounter with Jesus began to change everything, but they needed this further encounter of being clothed with power from above. For Gideon, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and he gave them these central truths. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. What Gideon had been created to be was spoken out by God, the word of God coming powerfully to him. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And this is what happened. Of course, Gideon then got the fire in his belly and set off. There were some bumps along the way where he had to get some additional signs from God, and that's fine. God is gracious for that. But then he takes his clan, the Abizrites, into battle against the Midianites to free the Israelites from oppression. But there's a fresh encounter that he has to have here. The Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abizrites to follow him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. There are various encounters that we have with the Lord. And I've talked to you before about these three broad categories of the Spirit's work in our lives. And one category is that he comes to fill us. He is in us. As Paul says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. He talks about the our spirits joining with the Holy Spirit who comes into us when we give our lives to Jesus. We're born again and the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. That's Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So there's that sense of identity that comes to us by the Holy Spirit living in us. So the Holy Spirit coming in us is for, largely for our benefit. It's to, for us to realize who we really are in God and to experience that born-againness, the cleansing of sin, the cleansing of all shame and unrighteousness, and everything that gets dealt with on the cross is brought in reality to us, in us, by the Spirit. But there's also the Spirit that comes upon us. You know, Jesus said, the Spirit of God is upon me, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to bring good news. He's in us for ours, for my sake, or he's in me for my sake, and he's on me for your sake. There's different dimensions of the Holy Spirit's power. That's what we're listening again to a preacher called Bill Johnson. That's one of his catchphrases. He says that the Holy Spirit is in me for my sake, but he's upon me for yours. That there is an outpouring, a clothing in power that comes with the task that you're called to do. So for Gideon, the Spirit came upon him in order to become the mighty warrior, to step into the identity that had already been spoken over him, that personal encounter in the secret place with the angel was the start of it. But then he gets the second encounter with God when the Spirit of God comes upon him. The third category of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is as the paraclete, the counselor, the one who comes para alongside, the one who comforts, encourages us to walk this life as a Christian, the one who has our back and prepares the way for us. So there are all these different kind of dimensions that the Spirit works in our lives. But Pentecost is particularly about this clothing of the Holy Spirit in power. I can remember when I was a younger Christian back in my 20s, and our home church back in Pennycook used to worship and we'd be singing songs, and I'd feel something emotionally while I was doing that. And I know that for many of you that's the same, that you, perhaps it's an old hymn or perhaps it's a new hymn, there's just something that connects emotionally with you. And I felt sometimes that I was, you know, feeling a bit tearful, and I would feel embarrassed about that, because I thought, you know, as a man we should be kind of mighty warriors and do this, that, the next thing, and not feel emotions. I was real brought up real well. I was brought up well, but I didn't really have a great deal of my own emotional intelligence, I guess, at that stage as a young man in my 20s. And you learn that with life. But there was something that worship did for me that went beyond just the cerebral understanding, the mind, in singing words and saying, yes, I agree with all of that, that's wonderful. There was something that actually started to grip my heart. But it was 2002 when the power of God came upon me to worship in a way that I'd never done before. We had friends who invited us to Clan Gathering, which had a run of about 12 years, I think, or more. Perhaps it was nearer 20 in the end. Met up in St. Andrews. And in those early days, back in 2000, 2001, 2002, we met in a school in St. Andrews. And there was a room, perhaps, that would take about 300, 400 folks. And I remember going there thinking, well, I don't really know what this conference is all about, but we're here, we love God, and I want to find out whether there's more. And the first night, I was looking after the boys at home. Kate comes back and she said, something incredible has happened to me. I've met with God in a way that I've never met with him before. He just blew me away, basically. Literally, physically, in all senses. And I felt a bit kind of, oh, I haven't had this experience. So the next night, she was at home and I went. And I thought, I need to pursue this as well, or else we'll be on different planes, as it were, spiritually. And I remember connecting for the first time that power of God came in a way that I had not experienced before, through the worship and through the corporate hunger of the folks there. That, I think that was the difference. The church for me had always been kind of, some people were really desperate for God and really hungry for him, and some people are just kind of sitting there saying, yeah, yeah, just give it to me. I'll listen to the sermon, see if I'll evaluate it and see whether I like it or not. Or maybe just sitting there because they also do it on Sunday morning. Or maybe sitting there because they've got to do the tea and coffee afterwards. You know, there was never this kind of uniformity of people going, praise him, praise him, like we just did when we sang our first hymn. And here, all of these 300 people, for the most part, corporately going together saying, we know there is more of God and we want it. And we're going after it. And that has changed me forever. It's just wrecked me for spiritless worship. You know, I can't bear it when we go to people who are lukewarm about worship. Ah, our God hung on a tree for us. He took the nails for us. And he sent his Holy Spirit to us because he loves us so much. How can I not give him all of me back? All of my thanksgiving and praise. And so I was convicted. And I have to be renewed all the time in the Spirit. I have to be intentional about being open again and again to being clothed with power. You know, Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, continue being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's an active thing. Make a point of it, of asking God to be filled with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And it all starts here, doesn't it? In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus says to the disciples, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So don't start trying to preach, don't start trying to do anything, don't start trying to do church unless you're clothed on power from on high. That's one of our big problems in the Church of Scotland. We're trying to do church without the Holy Spirit. Well, that's never worked. It doesn't work to do church without the Holy Spirit. And until we return as a denomination on our knees before God and say, fill us and renew us, actually, let's lay down all of our agendas and all of that nonsense that we're busy getting het up about and just say, oh, we return to you, God. We repent and we need to be clothed in power from above. That would make a huge difference. I absolutely, in faith, guarantee that. They waited in the closed room and then, suddenly. When we wait on God and we're prepared to open our hearts with a hunger for more of him, there is the suddenly of God. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. The revival power of God, the clothing of power, is something which is discernible, visible, measurable in this life. It's not a theoretical thing. Encounters with the face of God are not theoretical. They never were in the Bible. Somehow we've made a theology out of it, and that's good enough for us. God is beyond theology. Ha ha. He's beyond our theology. He's beyond our understanding. All we can put down in books and words doesn't begin to grasp who he really is. And he gets to do the stuff because he's God. And he brings a sound like the rushing wind. I love reading about the revivals of the past and the present as well. Some of you will be aware of these books, The Sounds of Heaven from the 50s revival back in Lewes, or the Welsh revival. Isn't it interesting that that for the Lewes revivals, they said that revival came with a sound. There was something palpable, discernible, something that could be heard. Well, what about the Welsh revivals? What's the result of that in the Welsh culture? The singing. Wow, isn't it? If you watch Wales when they're playing rugby against somebody, the hairs on the back of your head go up when they sing the Welsh national anthem. It's not even godly words they're singing. It's amazing. But how much more have we all benefited from what came out of the Welsh revival? The revival, the Methodist church, born out of revival. Charles Wesley penning those wonderful hymns. And can it be that I should give, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing? Yeah. Great, great sounds. New sounds that had never existed on earth before until these guys who just said, wow, we're going after all of God for this time. That's my prayer. That's my heart, is that we pursue God for the more of him for this time, because there's no point in doing anything else. That's what it's about. In these last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. The phrase I want us to focus on there is on all people. Let me hear you say on all people.
On all people.
Yeah. That's God. He doesn't make a choice. He doesn't say, well, you know, some of you, you're destined to the objects of wrath and go to hell, and that's that. Some of you are destined to go to heaven. I don't buy into that theology at all, because Acts is such a benchmark theology of the work of the Holy Spirit that I take my interpretation of the rest of the Bible from these passages. That God pours out the Spirit on all people. Otherwise, who would get saved? If you had to actually make a decision to follow Jesus and then the Holy Spirit gets poured out, well, then there'd be no stirring of the Spirit in order to initiate repentance. So there's a work of the Spirit that's poured out. Just God is continuously. Can you imagine this? That God is continuously pouring out his Spirit on all flesh, on all people, all around all the time. I had a conversation with somebody who's not a Christian, and I asked him this question. I said, can you name what your two most significant spiritual experiences in your life? And their faces went kind of, a bit white. They'd had them. And they were, I think the person articulated one of those experiences. I believe that everybody gets that touch of God, that moment when there's a decision to be made, where there's, do you want to go deeper with me to find out what's next for you? God pours out his Spirit on all people, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So there's a response that we do to the pouring out of the Spirit. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me hear you say everyone.
Everyone
who calls on the name of the Lord. Have you all called on the name of the Lord? I just need to make that pronouncement to start with. Because some people, they can go to church for years and have never called on the Lord to be saved. I had a friend from my old church, and we went to clan gathering, and to my surprise, years in the church, he went up to the front to receive Jesus for the first time and to give his life to him. So I never know, and it's always good to give this opportunity to call, for people to call on the name of the Lord. Because if we do that, we will be saved. The outpouring of the Spirit, this invitation to be clothed in power from on high, requires that response, a response to the call of God. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Have you got to that point? Lord, what can I do? What should I do? That's the question. That's the beginning of the response. And here we have how to become a Christian, A, B, C in 6 lines. Peter replied, it is that simple. This is the difference. This passage captures the difference between a Christian and not being a Christian. Okay? It's that clear. Peter replied, repent and be baptized. So there's a changing of the mind. There's a flip that we need to make from following everything else, all other gods, whatever it is, because idolatry is at the root of sin, the worship of everything that isn't God. We turn for that and we turn to Christ, turning our minds, repenting, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Receive the forgiveness of your sins. We could be tempted to leave it at that point, but yet there is a momentum. We're being propelled to the next thing in this passage. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So these early disciples were under no illusions whatsoever of the importance of being filled with the Spirit, receiving the Spirit in response to that repentance, belief, and forgiveness, and being baptized. And that promise is for you and your children, says Peter, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God calls to himself. I'm going to end there. But I'm sensing that God hasn't finished his business with us on this service. And so I'm going to pray that we get a fresh clothing from on high from him. And so if you're hungry for that, if you're hungry for the more of God, you know, do something to indicate to him that that's the case. Maybe just put out your hands in front of you or at your side open like that. There's an openness, there's a requirement. Maybe there's a repentance. Maybe you've thought, I can live my life without the Holy Spirit. I don't understand all that kind of Holy Spirit stuff. It all seems a bit bizarre. Well, it's there in black and white. And maybe this is the time when you say yes to the clothing and power. Let's do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I need a fresh filling of you. We all do. Lord, if there's some repentance in our hearts that is needed, then we do that. And we welcome your forgiveness. And we welcome the gift of the Holy Spirit. These clothes that are made especially for each one of us, and yet corporately we bring it all together, that corporate hunger for the more of you. Lord, clothe us again. Holy Spirit, come amongst us again and clothe us again with power. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.